The last time that I was sharing with you was on Easter Sunday. And at that time, we were covering John chapter 16. One of the verses we read was about Jesus letting his disciples know about his leaving. John 16, verse 16 reads, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me." And then a couple verses later, in chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will leap, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy." Now, Jesus' statements there that we read in John 16 seem to refer, at least in part, seem to refer to his resurrection that we celebrated on Easter. In chapter 20 this morning, we're going to read and to look at a chapter that focuses even more on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And the point I especially hope we see in this chapter is how their sorrow was turned into joy. Or as he said in chapter 16, verse 20, their grief will be turned into joy. Now, in looking at some of the past chapters we've covered in John, chapters 13 through 16 were special instructions to his disciples, what we call the upper room discourse. And of course, we just mentioned a couple of verses from that a few minutes ago. Chapter 17 was Jesus' own prayer to his Father, as we covered this a few weeks ago, and it was also mentioned in our service, in the first part of our service this morning. It was Jesus' own prayer to his Father as he looked ahead to the cross. And as we talked about, Brother talked about the concentric circles, he prayed for himself, and then he went beyond that to include intercession for his disciples. And then beyond that, he prayed for us, for those who would hear the word through the testimony of others. So he prayed for all of us. And then chapter 18 covered the arrest and the trials of our Lord Jesus, trials that were set up to supposedly prove him to be worthy of death. And in this chapter, we learn three things about his offering for us, that he did it willingly, but he retained his authority, and he did it out of love. Then last week in chapter 19, we saw Pilate try in vain to get the Jewish leaders and people to support more leniency for Jesus, who Pilate more and more was seeing him to be an innocent man, but he was trying to get the people and the Jewish leaders to see that. But they didn't, and Pilate did not have the backbone and courage to stand his ground, and he allowed an innocent man to be crucified. And then we also looked at the crucifixion of Christ himself, and we saw how Old Testament details and prophecies were fulfilled, and that this is really the most important event in history. Jesus dying on the cross, making a payment for our sins and forgiveness, making payment and obtaining forgiveness for these sins that separate us from God. And then finally, at the close, we saw Jesus being buried in the tomb of one of his followers. And so chapter 20 that we're going to look at this morning, chapter 20 opens at the tomb of Jesus on Sunday morning. And as I said before, as we go through chapter 20, I hope we will be able to really appreciate the joy that the disciples felt at seeing their Lord Jesus, their Lord and Master, alive again. Let's read the first 18 verses. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So, this section we've just read, these first 18 verses, this is Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. We might title that, I have seen the Lord. Mary's words. When we read the other three Gospels, we read that there were other women present at this time. We read that Mary came to the tomb. The other Gospels tell us that it wasn't just Mary, but other women had come to the tomb as well. But John, in his Gospel, he's only concerned, he's selective, he's just focusing on Mary, Mary Magdalene, and her actions on Easter Sunday. So verse 1, we see that Mary came to the tomb. And early on Sunday morning. And she is so surprised to see the stone rolled away from the tomb. And so she runs to Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way he is described. We know from our previous chapters in John that this is a way for John to describe himself in this gospel which he has written without giving his name. He just describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Mary runs to Peter and John to tell them that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So she says, we do not know that. It acknowledges here that there were other women with her. Now, let's stop here for a moment. Mary was astounded by this tomb, the stone of the tomb being rolled away. Now, believers have celebrated Easter for years, haven't? I mean, we have, and for centuries, believers have celebrated Easter. We know that Jesus said he would rise again. He told his disciples that many times, that, you know, the Son of Man would be put to death and rise again the third day. And we know that he did rise. And even many who don't trust in Christ at least know that Easter is a celebration of Christians of when Jesus rose from the dead. And so for us, seeing the stone rolled away, for us that's an instant signal of the resurrection. He's no longer dead, he's arisen. But back in, just think about Mary Magdalene and others who had followed Jesus. The stone rolled away didn't speak to that to them. They didn't see that as he's risen. Rather, that stone rolled away meant that our master and teacher was buried in this tomb, and now the grave has been opened, so something's going on. Somebody's done something here. Either a grave robber or there's been a change in plan. Somebody's taken him out. And that frustrated them. Again, Jesus had said he would arise, but their minds were slow. And an example of this comes from Luke 24, where we have two followers of Jesus that were speaking about Jesus' death. And in fact, they were speaking about it to Jesus, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And they were explaining to him about Jesus, the Nazarene. This is from Luke 24, 19 through 21. Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So, crushed hopes. And the best they have now is a tomb where their master was buried. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Do you hear this despair and sorrow in those words? Now let's go back to Mary. She loved this Master and Lord who had healed her. We read elsewhere, he cast several demons out of her. And he had brought so much hope and promise in his words. And she comes to the tomb along with others on this Sunday morning and discovers with shock that the stone is rolled away. The only possible conclusion she can make is that someone has felt the need to remove the body of Jesus. And she doesn't know who, and she doesn't know why. And hear the sorrow in her words in verse 2. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So, as we read, she went off to tell Peter and John. And so when Peter and John hear the news, the same thing with them, you know, stone rolled away. What's going on here? They take off running. And John may have been younger, but for whatever reason, he outran Peter. And John gets to the tomb and stops. Now, the tomb, from what I read, the opening might have been, you know, pretty low, maybe 3 feet high or something. So you have to bend down to look into the tomb. John gets to the tomb. He stoops. He sees the wrappings inside. And then a little later, maybe huffing and puffing, Peter gets to the tomb. And Peter stoops down. He doesn't just look in. Peter just goes on in. And Peter sees the wrappings inside, as well as the face cloth that was around Jesus' face, which is rolled up and placed separately by itself. Then, at that time, John decides himself to also go in. So he bends down, crawls in, and he sees these things as well. And we read in verse 8 that at that time, that other disciple, which is John himself, he saw and believed. Now, what did John believe? Well, let's look at the following verse. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So, there were scriptures that refer to the resurrection. There's different psalms that indicate this, that tell us that you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption, and other such verses, plus Jesus' own words, of course. They didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And so John is, it doesn't say that John understood, he connected all the prophecies and all of that, but he did believe in the resurrection at that point. He believed that a resurrection had taken place. Also note that the position of the grave clothes and the face mask or the face cloth wrapped up by itself, that's an indication that this was not a grave robbery. Because if you're going to steal the body, you're probably going to leave it all wrapped up. And if you didn't for some reason, you wouldn't take the time to roll things up neatly. So, stealing the body is not really indicated here. So after Peter and John saw these things, they returned to their homes. They had a lot to think about. But verse 11, Mary has by now, she went off to tell them. They took off running. Well, now Mary has by now made it back to the tomb herself. And verse 11, she's standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb herself. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And her answer is matter of fact. I mean, maybe she doesn't recognize that they're angels. Maybe she just sees them as two young men dressed in white. But whatever it is, she doesn't question that they're being there. She just answers their question. "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him." That's what's on her mind. She doesn't care about anything else going on. "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him." Then she turns. And verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she doesn't realize that it's Jesus. Mary thinks that this is the gardener of the grounds. But again, his question to her was, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And that's the same question that the angels in the tomb had asked her as well. "Why are you weeping?" And so Mary responds, "Well, you know, if you are the one who has taken him away, tell me where you've laid him. You know, if there's been some reason why the body had to be moved, then tell me where that is. I need to know." And this man that to Mary is the gardener says, "Mary." Can you imagine? Can you imagine how she felt at that point? All the worry, frustration, and everything that she was feeling erased by just hearing her name. Rabboni! She knows him as a teacher. And so she calls him, "You know, great teacher." And then Jesus says, "Stop clinging to me." Probably she's maybe bent over at his feet, clinging to his feet. "Stop clinging to me, but go to my brethren. I'm going to be ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is what I want you to say to them. "I'll be ascending to my Father and your Father." Notice he didn't say "our Father" and "our God." The Son's relation to the Father is different than ours. And yet it's humbling that in that very same verse, he's still willing to call the disciples his brothers. And we ourselves, it tells us in Hebrews, we're also brothers, sisters to Christ. But yet his relation to the Father is different than ours. But yet we still get to call him our Father. So verse 18, Mary goes to the disciples and tells them, "I have seen the Lord." And you can imagine the excitement in her voice. And she tells them what he had said. Okay, let's read the rest, starting at verse 19. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the places of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Okay. So, just as the first 18 verses was Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene, this is Jesus, these last verses are Jesus appearing to his disciples. And just as we might title the first verses, "I have seen the Lord," Mary's words, "I have seen the Lord." Here, we might title it the disciples' words to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." We see that the disciples on Sunday evening are meeting behind doors that are shut for fear of the Jews. Reminds us of some of our brothers today who meet in secret for fear of the authorities or of their neighbors in many different parts of the world. Jesus came, the door being shut, Jesus came and stood in their midst. No indication of opening the door. He's just there with them. And he says, "Peace be with you." And the disciples rejoice to see him for the same reasons that we talked about before with Mary Magdalene and the other disciples. They didn't know they were ever going to see Jesus, but to see him, they rejoiced. And again, Jesus repeats a second time, "Peace be with you." Now, that was a common greeting, "Peace be with you." But the fact that it's repeated here, it's even mentioned and then repeated, perhaps is an indication that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ should be a reason for peace in our hearts and in our lives. "Peace be with you." But then Jesus goes on to say, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." So this is a condensed version of the Great Commission. Jesus' time on earth is ending, and now the disciples are being sent out to do the work. There's a transition going on here. "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." But how? With what power? Jesus could call on the power of the Father. What are the disciples going to have? Well, verse 22, Jesus says, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, some have felt this was an actual initial gift of the Holy Spirit to the disciples at this point, and then that was augmented with more power in Acts chapter 2, when there was the baptism of the Spirit fell upon them with power. They spoke in tongues, and there were gifts given, which continued to bless the church. throughout their lives, and as we are saved and receive the Holy Spirit, we're also blessed with gifts of the Spirit. Some felt that this was just an initial gift of the Spirit to the disciples. Others feel that this was just a statement to the disciples saying to be watching and prepared to receive the Spirit when he would be given in Acts chapter 2 in full power. So, in any event, the idea here is that those who follow the Lord will have the Holy Spirit to lead and strengthen as they go, because Jesus did send them, and he sends us, and we have the Holy Spirit to empower us. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. Now, God is the one who forgives sins. This verse does not mean that there's a certain class of servants of God who have a special ability to declare sins forgiven or to declare them unforgiven. Just want to read a section from Dave Reed's Growing Christian Ministries website on this passage. No, only God can forgive sins. This verse means that we have the right and responsibility to declare that if anyone truly receives Jesus Christ as Savior, their sins are forgiven. Not maybe forgiven. Totally forgiven. It's guaranteed. And if anyone refuses to receive Christ as Savior, we also have the right and responsibility to declare that their sins are retained. There is one way to be forgiven, and we can declare that. But Thomas was not with them at this meeting. The other disciples had told him, "We have seen the Lord." But just as Mary had said those words, well, now it's the disciples' turn in verse 25. But also in verse 25, we have doubting Thomas showing us how he got that nickname. Unless I see, put my finger in my hand, I will not believe. I'm from Missouri, show me. Skeptical. Jesus had told them that he would be different occasions, that he would be put to death and rise the third day. But they were all slow of heart to believe. But now the other disciples had all seen and believed. And Thomas had not only had the words of Jesus, but he had the words of the disciples who had seen him alive. But nope. He wasn't going to believe. Well, the following week, the disciples were meeting again in a closed room with a shut door. This time, Thomas was with them. And once again, Jesus appears in the room with them. Peace be with you. Third time we've heard that. Guess who he goes to? He goes to Thomas. Reach here with your finger and see. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Note that Jesus had a body that could pass through walls, and yet it could be touched and felt. Not a ghost. What does Thomas respond? He responds, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas goes from extreme skepticism, being doubting Thomas, to speaking one of the clearest theological statements about Jesus Christ. My Lord and my God, to his face, calling him that. And that's a verse that speaks to us. This is who Jesus is. If there's any question, if any religious sect or group doesn't believe in the deity of Christ, I mean, this is what we stand on. This and many other verses, of course, but this is a very clear verse. My Lord and my God. Jesus supports Thomas's belief. Okay, good that you've believed. But he declares that those who have not seen him and have still believed are especially blessed. And that's us. People who have not seen and yet have still believed. That's us. We're especially blessed. So we can be glad that we're privileged to be in this day and age. So then we read the last couple of verses here. The purpose of the Gospel of John he says that he's being selective. He could have included a lot of other things in the Gospel of John, but he has selected what he has put in here so that the reader may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. And that life is the resurrection life that we've just seen. This gospel then is especially geared to bring the reader to faith in Christ. So in conclusion, the joy of Mary and the disciples to have seen the Lord. I hope we really see that. The joy they felt that their master was not buried in a tomb. They thought that was the best they could hope for, that they could go visit his tomb. No, he's alive. And Resurrection Sunday changed all of that. I don't want to take the time to read it, to sing it, but let's just read the first verse of Because He Lives. God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. Mary told us, Mary said, I have seen the Lord. The disciples said, we have seen the Lord. And by faith, we see the Lord too. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this message of your Son. We thank you for including this passage, how the sorrow turned into joy at seeing that their master was Lord and raised and could be heard and felt and touched. And now we know that he's ascended into heaven. But we will see him. We will see our Lord Jesus. We will see him and hear him and touch him. And we are so glad to have that ahead of us. It fills us with joy, Father. And just as they were, the disciples had joy, we also are filled with joy because we have a resurrected Savior to look forward to. And in the meantime, we're still here and we're sent. As the Father sent the Lord Jesus, we are sent as well. So you have sent us and you've given us the Holy Spirit. Help us to follow through with our mission and to share with others and to help build your church up as you've asked us to. And we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.